Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Acts chapter 7. We are continuing this morning in our series on preaching Christ in politics, based on Acts 7 and Stephen's sermon and address to Sanhedrin to the Jewish High Council. This morning we are going to talk about the transforming power of the gospel and why the preaching of Christ and his lordship is the only remedy to the political and moral problems of the day. Now, last week we ended by saying that the faithful preaching of Christ is the only way to true revival, the way to thwart the growing threat of idolatry in the land, of statism, liberal democratic policies, the evil influences of bad government in the nation and in the world. We know that Christ alone is able to save sinners and also to reform the nation by his word and spirit. And it's for this reason that ministers of the gospel need to be faithful to preach the word of God with boldness, to rebuke sin, to expose false and corrupting political ideologies of the day, to command civil rulers to repent, to turn to Jesus Christ, and to obey his word and commandments. This is what we see in the courageous testimony of Stephen in his address to the Jewish council, as well as in the rest of the book of Acts and the apostles. All the apostles stood before governors, princes, kings, or even the Apostle Paul before Nero to defend the gospel and to preach Christ, to preach the gospel to them as well as his lordship over all. And Stephen, in his address, going through the whole history of redemption and God's blessing and favor upon Israel, then at the end of his address, concludes by rebuking them for their unbelief and rejecting Christ. When he says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. Even as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it." A stinging rebuke that Stephen gives to the Jewish council, that draws our attention back, as we've seen over the last several weeks, to Psalm 2 and God's command to civil rulers, to magistrates, to submit to Christ, to rule in justice and judgment according to Christ's word and commandment, knowing that Christ is exalted at the right hand of God the Father. He's enthroned as the prince and the king. Stephen preached faithfully Christ and therefore suffered. Right? And all the apostles, of course, were faithful. You can see that in Peter and his sermons and addresses to the council, as well as the Apostle Paul. They preached Christ as the Son of God, the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, that he's the Savior of the world, the Lord of the nations, that by his death and resurrection, he has accomplished salvation for his people and is now exalted as the ruler over the kings of the earth. And so he commands all men everywhere to repent and believe the gospel and to submit to his word and government. That's the gospel that the apostles preached to the common people as well as to civil rulers and magistrates. And so it's important to see here that the faithful preaching of the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, but also the power of national revival and reformation to those who submit. Right? Paul says in Romans 1, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe." And so what politics and government cannot do, Jesus is able to do by his word and spirit. Because the gospel is the true remedy to politics and to what governments and institutions cannot give to people. Christ alone is the Savior. He is the way to life and salvation and peace and every spiritual blessing, as well as national revival and reformation. So atheism, secularism, statism, liberal democracy, and all the other political ideologies of the world that are contrary to Scripture are spiritually bankrupt and can never bring God's blessing and favor to a people. We always have to remember that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. This is the heart of Stephen's address to the Jewish council, his rebuke of their unbelief and their rebellion to Christ's lordship. This is the gospel that the apostles preached, and this is why they were persecuted and eventually martyred. That Jesus Christ is not only the Savior of the world, but he's also the Lord and the Redeemer of nations. That Jesus is Lord, not Caesar, not governments, princes, and magistrates. They have a lawful authority under the rule and government of God. right? And notice, therefore, what King David says as we read in Psalm 33. Notice what he says in verses 12 through 22. He says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looks from heaven, he sees all the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all of their works. Therefore, no king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver anyone. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Therefore, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy be upon us, O Lord, just as we hope in you." Now notice here in Psalm 33, King David says that while God is sovereign all over all the affairs of men and of nations, yet he shows his favor to those who trust in him, who seek the Lord for mercy and redemption and obey his word. That is what makes a people blessed. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. That's what makes a nation exceptional. The saving knowledge of Christ and his lordship in the hearts and lives of people. That is what has made America exceptional over the years. But now we see a spiritual and political downgrade, right? But this is why the faithful preaching of the gospel is so essential to the nation. The faithful preaching of the gospel. Politics and government, political parties, campaigning, elections cannot save the lost, cannot answer the deep spiritual problems of the nation. They cannot remedy the evils and the corrupting influence of idolatry in our culture. Politics can sometimes put a band-aid over it, as if to hide a growing cancer, but it cannot give a cure, a remedy. That alone is found in Christ, who is the fountain open for sin and uncleanness, the way to spiritual cleansing, the way to salvation. Sadly, though, because of people's unbelief and sin, many want to look to the government for their answers. They think the government is their savior, right? They look for all their answers to their problems to social services, to the federal government, or some false religion or political ideology, as it is today. Instead of looking to Christ and his word, they seek it from the creature, from institutions, from worldly philosophy. You know, as we saw last week, the idolatry of statism, making the government a god. Now, that's why the preaching of the gospel is essential, though. It's the power of God unto salvation of those who believe, as well as the power of God to transform a nation. In Romans chapter 10, Paul says, "How beautiful are the feet of them, of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." They bring glad tidings of good things. Why? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith and salvation and strength and courage, peace and righteousness and truth and liberty comes from the faithful preaching of the word, because Christ alone is able to save the lost, transform lives, reform governments, and make an end of the politics of corruption to bring revival and reformation to the nation. The nation needs the gospel, faithful preaching. Eusebius, the early church historian, who was an associate under the great Constantine, the first Christian emperor, wrote, "The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation, and the power of God to transform a nation and a kingdom." And indeed, that is what Constantine, the emperor, tried to do. So when you look at the manifold evils in the government today, the politics, the scandals, the corruption, the lies, the deceit, the growing tyranny of the federal government, and all of the evil and diabolical anti-Christian policies, well, this makes the faithful preaching of the gospel all the more necessary and important. This is why faithful preaching needs to be heard. This is why the church is in such dire circumstances when ministers are silent or ignorant or too cowardly to speak the truth, as we see in the prophets or in the apostles of the New Testament. This also makes resistance to faithful preaching by civil rulers and all others that resist the word of God all the more sinful. When civil rulers and governments resist the preaching of the word and sound doctrine, well, that brings God's wrath and judgment, because the word of God is a savor of life to those who believe and of death unto destruction to those who reject it. That includes civil rulers. That's what we learned from Psalm 2. We have in Scripture, we have in Christ and His Word, all the answers to the political, economic, and spiritual problems of the world. Found in the Word of God. The Bible is sufficient. Christ is sufficient. So this morning we want to speak a little bit about that, the importance of preaching Christ in and above politics, and show how the transforming power of the gospel is the answer to all the most pressing political and social problems of the day. There are 10 points that we want to briefly look at this morning. Of course, each of these could easily be an entire sermon. In fact, I had to cut out 7 other points. So why is the faithful preaching of Christ and His Lordship in and over politics so important today? And why we need a revival in faithful preaching? And why the modern downgrade of preaching is so such an evil influence on the nation, the culture, politics, and, of course, the church? Why? First of all, because Christ alone can bring grace and redemption. We need to preach Christ and His Lordship. We need a revival in the faithful preaching of Christ, because Christ alone is the source of grace and salvation. Jesus Christ is alone able to save the lost from their sin, from their bondage to idolatry and false religion and all the corrupting political ideologies of the day, and to give them a saving knowledge of God and of good government. Christ is the Savior. In Isaiah 45, verse 22, the Lord says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow and every tongue confess." Notice, the Lord is the way to salvation, redemption, righteousness, knowledge, wisdom, godly government, peace, holiness. Those are found alone in Christ, right? The Lord, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. That's why in Acts 4:32, Peter, preaching to the Jewish council, said, "This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Christ is the captain of our salvation. He's the chief cornerstone. He is the source of all life and salvation, the Savior of sinners, of peoples, of nations, and of governments. Right? That's why, notice, David says in Psalm 33 that we read, "No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by his great strength." No. "Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon those who fear Him, and on those who hope in His mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Therefore, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield." Notice, Christ is the Savior. We look to Christ. It is not difficult to see that the manifold evils, scandals, corruption, incompetence, and ignorance of government today, this administration and the liberal Democrats, as well as many others, is a result of unbelief. Not believing in Christ and submitting to His word and government. It's because of idolatry. It's because of false religion. Jesus said, "The blind will lead the blind, and both will fall into the ditch." How can you have so much incompetence and scandal in every area of government today? But because of unbelief, they will not have Christ rule over them. And therefore, they are given a reprobate mind to do those things that are scandalous and evil and abominable. Right? Politics and government cannot remedy the chief problem of the world, which is sin, and the miseries that come upon them that are involved in sin and ungodliness and reject Christ, which is spiritual ignorance, blindness of heart, alienation from God, a reprobate mind, a heart given to idolatry, and the inability to walk in peace and love and truth and righteousness. Why are there wars? Why is there ungodliness in government? Why are there scandals? People are unsaved. They don't believe in Christ. That's why we preach Christ to the common folk, to the church, as well as to civil governors. There is no grace, there's no salvation, there's no forgiveness of sin, there's no saving knowledge of God, of divine things, except in Christ. Politics, government, liberal democracy, political parties, there's no salvation in them. Civil rulers do not have or control the means of grace or the gospel of salvation. They need to come to Christ to be saved. They need to be ruled by Christ and His Word. That's why we preach Christ and His Lordship. right? Because he's the one who suffered and died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, right? Congress, the president, bureaucrats, they didn't die for anybody. As a matter of fact, often they are the least sacrificial and the most selfish. Politicians didn't satisfy the justice of God for anybody's sin. They can't even pay their debt. But the shocking hypocrisy of politicians and statesmen today can't even balance a budget. And they use people's money for their own evil policies, right? Christ alone is able to save them from such sin. He is the King, the Savior of His people. Redemption from sin is found in Christ alone. That's why we preach Christ. That's why we preach the gospel. That is why our first priority as Christians is to support the faithful preaching of the gospel and not any political party or political ideology. It's to worship God on the Lord's Day and to pray that God would turn the nation around. John Owen, the Puritan, who served actually with Oliver Cromwell, the great leader of Commonwealth of England, Owen said, "Christ, by His grace, brings the best and most valuable gift of God to man, that which he truly needs in his state of sin and misery, such as redemption, reconciliation, justification, the forgiveness of sins, and restoration to communion with God." That's what Christ gives to us. That's what Christ gives to all those who believe in Him. The blessings, the promises of grace and salvation. You see, nothing can change the hearts and lives of politicians and civil rulers to make them godly, to root out the corruption, the scandals, the idolatry, the false religion, political tyranny, and all the evil influences and bad policies all the way from the EPA to the VA. Nothing can root all that corruption out except the transforming power of the gospel. You put Christians in place, in authority, and you'll have reformation. Believers who are in submission to Christ's word, who serve in love, in truth, in righteousness. That's how you do it, right? So we have bad leaders and bad government and civil rulers, right, in the nation today who are unsaved and unclean. But that's why the faithful preaching of Christ and His Lordship is essential to the nation. Christ alone is the Savior. He is the Redeemer, not government, not politics. He alone is able to save the lost and to give those that are in darkness a knowledge of the truth. That's the first. That's the foundation of all the other points. But notice, secondly, Christ alone can bring life and liberty. We need to preach Christ and His Lordship in the nation because Christ alone is able to give true life and liberty to those that are in bondage to idolatry. Jesus alone can set the captive free. Now, the Declaration of Independence certainly affirms that men naturally have a desire and a right to the civil blessings of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That's common grace. Only Christ can give us true life and true liberty and the real pursuit of happiness, which is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Right? American democracy can't secure a person's life and liberty. Right? Jesus is the captain of true freedom because He is the Savior of the world. In John 8, Jesus says, "If you abide in Me, My word, then you are My disciples indeed, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Well, that's what David is saying in Psalm 33. The king does not trust in his mighty men and the horses. No, he trusts in the Lord to set free. There is life and liberty in Christ. Now think of it. The idolatry of American democracy today, because that's what it is, an evil and damnable democracy, it's an illusion. It can't even secure the rights of the unborn child. How many millions of unborn children have been slaughtered in this nation? Is that liberty? That is bondage to Moloch. Why would we place such a high value upon the politics of this world, governments, political parties, and so forth, who can't even secure the rights of the unborn? Think of the corrupting influences of government politics today, especially in the liberal Democrats. Many of them should be in prison or executed as traitors of the state. Why would anybody put their trust in politicians? Right? Jeremiah the prophet said, "Cursed is the man that trusts in man, that makes flesh his arm to save." They're cursed. Right? Christ is alone able to bring life and liberty, and tell you, it's a lie for politicians to say, "We can secure your rights your civil rights, your liberty. That's a lie. During the Reformation, a Christian sentenced to die at the stake said to his friend before death, "They may take away my life, but they cannot take away my liberty. Christ purchased for me by the cross, so I will preach the cross to them from even the stake until Christ receives me to himself in the flames." That's freedom. Right? Christ has set us free. That's why we preach Christ. Christ is the way to liberty. He is the way to true life, freedom, fellowship with God. The gospel alone can secure a person's right to life, liberty, and happiness. Civil liberty today is more an illusion. Actually, it's a more platform for social engineering, liberal policy, the undermining of true liberty. True liberty is, as James says, the royal law. Obedience to the law brings real life and liberty. The gospel is the pillar and foundation of a society that truly protects one's rights to life, liberty, and happiness. Not the Constitution. You can see how the Constitution can be manipulated, distorted, and undermined. And clearly there's Enlightenment paganism in a lot of it, especially in the 19th Amendment, the First Amendment. Right? William Gouge said, "Faith in Christ gives glory to God and liberty to men. Christ alone is able to bring men out of their bondage to sin, out of their bondage to political ideology, out of their bondage to looking to the government for answers. In the Lord, we are to hope. In the Lord, we have mercy." So it's the Word of God that has done more to give men freedom and to strike off the chains of bondage than any political ideology or public policy. It's the Word of God. Our nation is in a mess and it's in because it rejects the gospel and the rule of Christ's word and commandment. Can you imagine the bondage of idolatry and corruption that is growing in America with the homosexual agenda, the transgender agenda, with the politics of the left and their corruption? That's bondage to idolatry and sin that will be on the day of judgment. Christ will come in flaming fire to show that their bondage was deception. Their sin and their idolatry was a corrupting influence on the nation. Christ alone is able to bring sinners out of the bondage of iniquity. In him there is freedom. Christ sets us free, and we shall be free indeed. Notice thirdly, Christ alone can bring personal happiness. We need to preach Christ and his lordship in the nation because he alone can bring people true and everlasting happiness. You know, politics doesn't guarantee anyway. Personal happiness. In fact, in many cases, politics and government is the source of many people's greatest misery. I know this from experience and observation and counseling that many involved in politics are brought to a great deal of misery. You know, there's a Gallup poll that was taken that indicated that the vast majority of people in the nation were unhappy and considered their personal happiness was based on their circumstances, their health, their wealth, their personal success, or their material prosperity. That's very sad. Think of that, right? Our happiness comes from knowing Christ. Christ brings true happiness and joy. You know, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says in the Beatitudes, in his great charter in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are who? Are the poor in spirit, for they are the children of God. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Jesus is saying, blessed are you who trust me, obey me, who take up the cross and follow me, because in Jesus, he's the source of true happiness. And in Luke 11, he says, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Personal happiness and joy comes from knowing Christ. It comes from knowing that our sins are forgiven through Christ, that we have a relationship with God, we have communion with him, and we are forever bound in an unshakable covenant, even through death. We have life. That's our happiness. That's our joy. Right? We have sorrow in life, certainly, griefs and troubles, and yet we can be filled with great happiness and blessing knowing that Christ is our victory. The government is certainly not the source of personal happiness, contrary to the socialist and liberal democratic engineers, right? Politics, political parties, campaigning, it doesn't lead to holiness, happiness, or sanctification in life. I don't think anyone in their right mind would think that personal happiness could come from the government. That is absurd. Jesus doesn't say, blessed are the politicians, blessed are the lobbyists or the campaigners. No. No. Blessed are those who hear the word of God, who follow Christ, who believe the gospel. You know, even today, many people take their involvement with politics as if it was their religion. You know, they even do it on the Lord's Day. They worship Caesar, the whole political process, as if it was their God. And look at where it has gotten them. Even on the Republican side, and even those that profess to be conservative, drinking, smoking, sexual morality, broken marriages, broken families, psychotherapy, scandals, even on the right, even among Christians, the troubles that politics sometimes brings. Very sad. Very sad. That's not personal happiness. That is bondage and misery to a political party or to the process, which is often corrupt. The misery in the lives of, you can see the misery in the lives of many that are involved in politics and the faces of many politicians, because often it's a show, it's a pretense. And there are so many lies and scandals and deceit. Modern politics today is much like the advertising on the TV. Much of it is a show of lies and hypocrisy and deceit, which is not good. It's not healthy for the nation. Psalm 89, verse 15 says, blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. Yea, they walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. In Christ, there is joy, happiness, peace, communion with God. In Galatians 3, Paul, speaking of the gospel, preached to Abraham, saying, in thee all the nations shall be blessed. In the gospel of Christ, all the nations shall be blessed. Not in the spread of liberal democracy, right? It is a delusion of modern international policy to spread liberal democracy. No, what the nations need is the gospel, right? The gospel brings personal happiness, peace, and joy to people. Everything else leads to bondage. That's why we preach Christ. We preach Christ and his lordship in and over politics, because he is the way and the only way to personal happiness. Notice fourthly also, because Christ alone can bring law and order to a society. We need to preach Christ and his lordship because he alone can bring law and justice to a world of sin and chaos. The government cannot produce by itself a society of law and order, of peace-loving people, right? You can see that that should be obvious, because the world is a place of sin, crime, misery, right? It's lawless. Without the transforming power of the gospel, society and culture is lawless and disobedient. Why do you think there is such corruption and fraud and crime in politics and government itself today? Right? Where there's no truth, there's no law. The gospel alone is the power to sanctify the hearts of men and bring law and order by the instruction of God's commandments. That's why Stephen said to the Jewish leaders, you have received the law, but you have not kept it. The corrupting influence of the scribes and the Pharisees on the people was terrible, just as it is today. Right? Now, in Romans 13, Paul says it is the duty of the civil magistrate to punish evildoers, to suppress crime. Right? How often does that happen, though? The government, right, can't make people law-abiding citizens that love God and their neighbor when they don't themselves. Just look at the world in our society today. Crime, corruption in every area of government, business, sports, entertainment, every facet of society, and both even Democrats and Republicans. Why is that? Because so many are without Christ, unsaved. They cannot obey the law of God. They cannot love their neighbor. It's only by the grace of Christ and the instruction of the gospel that make men and women enabled to resist sin and live virtuous lives. To bring law and order to society, there must be the faithful preaching of the gospel, because the carnal mind is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, as Paul says in Romans 8. Without Christ, men and women are lawbreakers, deceivers, selfish, hateful, and hating one another. And that's why you see the breakdown of society, the breakdown of the family, you have the breakdown of moral order, is because the lack of faithful preaching of the gospel. pastors aren't preaching repentance. They're not preaching the law anymore. They're preaching foolishness. We need to hear the faithful preaching of the gospel to condemn sin, to condemn idolatry, false political ideologies that work to destroy the nation. The widespread influence of crime in major cities throughout the nation is easily attributed to the unbelief and apostasy of the nation, as well as to the stupid liberal policies, because they're against the gospel. They suppress the truth and unrighteousness. So what you have in Baltimore and Detroit and Chicago and D.C. and wherever you see the breakdown of law and order, you also have the suppressing of the gospel, the suppressing of the truth and unrighteousness by public policy, by government leaders who are liberal, ungodly, and do not want Christian influence. The widespread influence of crime in major cities today is because they're not just resistant to conservative policies, they're resistant to the preaching of the gospel and to Christian values. They're resistant to reformation. Listen to John Winthrop, the governor of Massachusetts, the Puritan that came over. He says, "A charitable and unselfish obedience to the laws of God and society for the good of others can only be accomplished in a people savingly united to Christ by faith through the preaching of the gospel." That's why Winthrop supported, actually, and the Puritans required everybody to go to church. It is important for the nation, a society, and a people. The faithful preaching of the gospel is that alone that can bring law and order. And what does he say? A charitable and unselfish obedience to the laws of God for the good of others. Why? Through Christ. But through people who love the Lord. Believers. And not just any believers. Believers who are cleansed of sin and sanctified. We know Christians have sin. We know that they fall short. We know that they break law. Why? Because the lack of the faithful preaching of the gospel. That's why we're to preach Christ and teach all men to submit to his rule and government, to obey the law of God, to be transformed into his image, because Christ alone is able to redeem societies, to break the bondage of sin in criminals, in sinners, and bring law and order to society. The gospel first changes people on the inside and then transforms their character and actions on the outside. The gospel and the grace of God is the basis of all holy and virtuous actions. The basis of all holy and virtuous actions in public and society is through the gospel and through Christians sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Augustine, therefore, said, "Those who are ruled by Christ and his gospel are ruled by the law of virtue and Christian love. The rest of the world is given over to their lusts." And you can see that in culture today. You can see that in the nation, society, public policy, the influences of, it's just not even the progressive and the liberal Democrats. There are some Republicans that are like that. They're libertine. They're contrary to Christ and the Word of God. That is why we need to preach Christ and be unshakable in our convictions, our faith, and not compromise to the culture, the church, or even to civil magistrates. Even though Republicans that may want to compromise, I'd rebuke them and say, that is not honoring God. You're tearing down the nation. We preach Christ and his lordship above politics, above civil magistrates, above rulers, because Christ alone is truly able to bring law and order to society. Everything else is a problem. Now, I could give you numerous instances throughout church history, world history, even American history, where there was the suppression of the gospel and there was the influence of crime. Look at the 20s and the 30s. Look at the 60s and the 70s. And now we have it again. Right? Apostasy and unfaithful preaching leads to what we have in the nation today. Well, notice fifthly also that Christ alone can bring racial unity. We need to be faithful to reach Christ and his lordship in it, because only Christ and the transforming power of the gospel can heal the racial divisions in society and in the nation. Government and political parties cannot bring racial unity. There are all kinds of talk, of course, now about racial unity, racial division, racial politics. The administration is brought to the nation because of all of the evil influences. As a nation, of course, we've had our sins. that along the way, there's a long path, of course, of obeying the gospel and the transforming power of the gospel, healing racial division, suppressing and overthrowing the evils of slavery and segregation, because it was evil, it was wicked, it was contrary to the gospel of Christ, and many reformers and Puritans preached against it. Now, we don't have to go into history. Jonathan Edwards Jr. and many other reformers actually petitioned and wrote treatises to the Constitutional Convention rebuking slavery, rebuking the whole mass of evil that was there. And of course, it was through the influence of Christians and William Wilberforce and others that saw the end of it. So there's still, though, this history of racial prejudice. But the history of the world shows that because of sin and idolatry, there's a natural propensity in man to despise and to hate others that are a different race. That's sin, right? The European slave trade, the Jewish Holocaust, the genocide, the Rwanda, Sudan, and other forms of hate and violence against other men and races, it's a result of idolatry and false religion. Apart from Christ and a saving knowledge of the gospel, people are and will be, as Paul says, hateful and hating one another. They're often proud of their own racial or ethnic heritage, and so tempted to despise and even hate others. That's why there's conflict, there's violence, there's war, racism, as well as genocide in the world, because there is idolatry in the world, and there is rebellion against Christ and His Lordship. But that's why the gospel is the true and only answer to racism and the evils that it brings. Modern racism is, in fact, largely based on evolutionary paganism and their perverted ethics. Look, the liberal Democrats today are the most racist of all. So as long as the liberal and pagan doctrine of evolution is taught, there will be racism. Somebody will be looked upon as excluded. That is why we are to be faithful to preach the gospel of Christ and not just tolerance, racial tolerance to others. That's a completely liberal and ungodly view. The dignity of all men created in the image of God is not taught by evolutionary paganism. It's taught in the Word of God that we do not judge others by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character, because all men are created equal in the eyes of God. We all come from a common parent, Adam and Eve. Right? All the races. In Acts 17:26, Paul says, God made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and He commands all of them to repent and believe in Christ. Every man, every race, they're all created by God. They're made in God's image, and therefore to be respected. Political philosophy doesn't teach you this. The Bible does. And when Scripture and sound doctrine is suppressed, you will have racism. You will have African-American racism, European racism. You'll have anti-Semitism. You'll have all kinds of racism, as there is throughout the world today, because they don't know Christ. They don't know Christ. They don't know that we are all one in Christ, because we are all created in the image of God, first and foremost, and there is the transforming power of grace and salvation through Christ alone. Christ's word and the power of the gospel is alone able to convert the heart of sinners who have prejudice, racial prejudice, just because of the color of their skin, their ethnicity, what continent they were born, right? It is Christ alone that brings the nations together, right? Jesus said in the Great Commission, go disciple all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, making them disciples, making them brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the transforming power of the gospel. Galatians 3, Paul says, you are the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. So there's neither Jew nor Gentile, bond or free, male or female, right? All are one in Christ Jesus. Revelation 7, John says, all nations and tribes shall come and worship before the Lord. It is the gospel that cleanses the heart and overthrows the political ideologies of racism. It's not liberal democracy, right? It's some liberal Democrats and those that are involved are the most racist and ungodly that I've ever met. Tertullian, the early church father, said, we are taught by the gospel that in Christ we are all brothers and sisters in one family of God and are therefore to love and serve one another. All men and races are one in Christ, while all men and races are at war without Him. Think of that. all men and races are one in Christ, while all men and races are at war without Him. Right? Racial prejudice exists in the world because of idolatry, false religion. Where do you see every day all races, ethnic groups of the world gathered together in peace and love, but in the church on the Lord's Day? There's nowhere. You can't even get that in the United Nations. Where do you find it? You go to church. You go to church, and those who worship Christ, you have all kinds of different groups and colors, of all different, because Christ has made us one, brothers and sisters. There is no permanent and lasting remedy to the evils of racism in government and public policies, left or right-wing politics. The answer is found in Christ and the gospel alone, and the discipling of the nations. The gospel of salvation, the gospel of peace and unity, brings the spirit of Christian love and brotherhood to the nations. Augustine therefore said this. He says, in Christ and the church there is to be found true love to God and to others. But in the world, in all false religion, there is only the selfish using of persons. I've often quoted that. It's in Christ that there is true peace, racial unity, and harmony. You know, when you think about the power, that the transforming power of the gospel and the way in which Jesus can secure racial harmony, racial peace. I'm not sure where I had it, but I recall remembering years ago. I don't remember what it was, when it was, but let me think back about. I have it in a different part of the sermon, but let me say it now. Is that I was in Office Max several years ago purchasing a bookcase for my study. It was a very striking incident because I happened to be in line waiting to pay for it, and there were a couple of other gentlemen there. And we started talking about their certain day in the politics, and one was a Palestinian Arab Christian. Another was a Jewish businessman who had actually come from Europe, but he was actually became a Christian. And then there was an African American. And here you have four very different. There's a white Anglo-Saxon Reformed pastor, and we started talking and realizing that, hey, here we're four Christians around the globe, united, what? Not by American democracy, but by Christ. It was a very striking event that from all the corners of the globe, here you had, what? Racial unity, brotherhood. What you see in churches throughout the world, a unity that is built on Christ. Not racial policy, right? Not liberal democracy. A love for Christ and fellow man. The gospel of Christ is alone able to secure that peace and harmony among nations and peoples and ethnic groups. Well, notice also, sixthly, Christ alone can bring political and economic justice. Look, we preach Christ and His lordship in the nation because politics and government cannot bring justice to the world apart from the saving power of the gospel. We see that in the world today. Apart from the saving influence of Christian doctrine, governments are institutions often of injustice and tyranny. Right? Now, you can see it, the history of the world, from Babylon to Rome, Nazi Germany, communist Russia, and now today, not only in communist and Islamic nations, but you see a lot of injustice in our own society, in our own culture, in our own government, and sometimes the ungodly policies that are used to remedy that. Political and economic justice, though, can only be derived from the gospel, from the knowledge of Christ, from an understanding of a free society of capitalism and a heart with a people that are sacrificial and who give. Otherwise, the government takes. That's why social engineering and statism and is idolatry. No, the freedom of a nation comes from believers, from private interests, and the sacrifices that churches, private groups, charities, and Christians make out of their love for Christ. Right? Political and economic justice derive from the gospel and from the teaching of all of God's commandments, from the law of God. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7, the prophet says that Christ would come into the world to establish His kingdom on the throne of David and over His kingdom, to order and establish it with justice and judgment from that time forward forever. Christ's rule and government brings justice and judgment. And you can see this in Solomon's Psalm 72. It's the same thing. right? Is that Christ comes to bring justice and judgment to the world. Psalm 89 verse 14 says justice and judgment are the habitation of His throne. Right? He rules in justice and equity. And He teaches kings and princes the laws of justice and equity. Without Christ and the knowledge of God's Word, governments are oppressive, they're ungodly, they're manipulative, they steal, right? And they're often very evil things. You can see this today. You know, taxation policies, the EPA, and all of these oppressive regulations and evil policies that are without sense. They're scandalous. Augustine said, the world perishes without justice when the gospel is not preached. The world perishes without justice. Can you imagine the injustice that is happening in the Middle East because of the incompetence of this administration and its unwillingness to fight against ISIS? We just had to withdraw. And so how many hundreds of thousands of people now have lost their lives, slaughtered, murdered? That is cruelty, barbaric injustice from an incompetent government. That's why George Washington said during the American Revolution, that is why we do not merely make good laws to restrain bad people. We get good people to restrain bad laws. We need good statesmen. We need Christian statesmen that have a sense of justice and judgment to not only help the poor, right, but also to establish laws of equity in the land for the furtherance of liberty, prosperity, that serve and protect the people as well as that are right and true. You know, when it comes to economic justice, governments are blind, right? They don't know how to help the poor without stealing from others by oppressive taxation. And in fact, look at what the entire politics of the liberals over the last 50 years since the Great Society and Lyndon Johnson, look what a failure, the undermining of the family. You know, they're just talking about this now in politics, and they're coming to their senses like, oh, wow, look at the black family is destroyed. Absolutely corrupted by the involvement of the federal government. There was an amazing difference. There is an amazing difference from the black family in the 40s and 50s to what it is now because of the evil influences of the federal government and their great society and their war on poverty. What their war was on the family. It destroyed the family. It destroyed marriages. The gospel alone has the transforming power to bring economic justice without ruining society, corrupting families, undermining the values of the nation. Psalm 78 says, Christ comes to bring redemption to the lost as well as justice to the poor and the needy. You see, the gospel relieves the poor and the afflicted of their guilt, their misery, their burden and sin. Christ himself was poor and afflicted. He had nowhere to lay his head. Right? It's Christians with a sense of mercy and compassion as well as justice and judgment that are alone able to bring a true order to economic and political justice in society today. Government does have a responsibility to legislate in order to help the poor, but not to redistribute the wealth, lay heavy taxes, and bring in socialistic politics that undermines the church, destroys the family, that crucifies private charities and churches and organizations. No. What we have growing today, as we saw last week, is statism. The idolatry of looking to the government for the answers. That's why we preach Christ. That's why we preach Christ and His Lordship to civil rulers, to magistrates. Because throughout Scripture, there are in fact laws designed for the protection and provision of the poor, for the cause of social justice, as well as laws regulating indentured servitude, the condemnation of enforced slavery, the release of debts in the year of Jubilee, and other sanctions that are designed to maintain social justice, peace, harmony, equity in the world. For example, in Deuteronomy 24, it says, you shall not oppress a poor hired servant. In Leviticus 19, verse 13 through 14, the law required justice and equity in protecting the poor, the handicapped, and the blind. They were not to be oppressed. They were to be given charitably. Exodus 23 required that the seventh year produce be given to the poor that they may eat the good of the land and rejoice in the Lord. In Numbers, on the year of Jubilee, those who were afflicted by poverty, servitude, and debt were to be completely released of their debt. Proverbs 31, verse 8 and 9, Solomon says of the king, "Open your mouth for the dumb and the cause of all those who are appointed to die. Open your mouth and judge righteously and plead the cause of the poor and the needy." The king, the magistrates are to plead the cause of the poor, the needy, the unborn, right? The elderly, to protect their life, to support them. How? Not by social welfare as much by private groups, church groups. By giving the private sector the responsibility, the duty, tax exemption, and helps in order that the economy may flourish and the weak and the might be provided for. One of the most evil things about modern politics and elections, let me just say this, is how much money is spent on campaigns. There really needs to be campaign reform, because if you added up all the money that go to political campaigns throughout the nation in every state, local, federal, all the different elections, do you know how many billions and billions and hundreds of billions of dollars it would add up to? There would be no poverty. There would be no lack. Right? It's profane and ungodly to see how many billions and billions and billions of dollars are spent on campaigns that are often, you know, what? Now, because of the TV, popularity contests, right? I would rather have a godly monarch, a godly king, to suppress all the wickedness in the society than this confused liberal democracy that we call America. I'd be perfectly content with a constitutional monarchy and the king just suppressed all this evil. Instead of the campaigns, no campaigns for 10 years, right? That would be wonderful. There were no campaigns back in England. It's amazing how Americans, even today, do not see how evil the whole political system is. The political system that we have in America is corrupt, it's evil, it's diabolical, it's wasteful, it's hedonistic, and a lot of it is just lies and hypocrisy. You know, think about what Republicans have to do, have to silence themselves about their real Christian virtues in order to please the ungodly, the libertine, and the ones that are fearful of a Christian society. And look at all what the liberal Democrats have to lie, deceive, connive about what they believe and give in to the corrupting, selfish lusts of the people. That's a pack of lies. There needs to, as like Thomas Jefferson said in the Declaration, a new form of government or a reformation of government. Thomas Chalmers said, "There is no justice nor compassion in nations without God. So we preach the gospel to save the lost as well as to establish justice and mercy in those places where there is only darkness." And beloved, it is very obvious to see that in America there's a lot of darkness. We need to preach the gospel. Christ is the light that brings truth and light and liberty in the darkness. It is the gospel of Christ that teaches us justice, right? To defend the fatherless, to comfort the afflicted, to support the needy, to deliver the oppressed, to bring justice and judgment to a nation. Christ alone. Notice Christ alone also can bring national prosperity. We need to preach Christ and His Lordship because politics and government is not the source of a nation's true prosperity. Right? The GNP, the Dow Jones, that's subject to God's will and providence more than it is to the Secretary of the Treasury or any predecessor's economic policy. Right? Wealth and prosperity comes from the Lord. David says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." All blessings come from God, His favor. That means financial as well as spiritual blessings. And the prosperity that we have in the nation today is not because of American liberal democracy. It's because of faith, of Christian principles. Now, you can see that wavering now. You can see poverty looming over the horizon. You can see the fall of the stock market looming because of the anti-Christian policies of presidents. In Deuteronomy 8, verses 17 through 18, Moses therefore said to the people of Israel, Do not say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gave me this wealth. Do not say that it is within your own power. Right? Can you imagine what the liberal Democrats, what would the president say? You didn't make that. Right? That's personal vanity. But it's on the opposite side, too, where Wall Street, the corporate hacks, they're also full of pride, too. Right? There's a large bubble in the stock market. And I would say the stock market and all the wealth is probably about two-thirds to three-fourths of what it really is. There's lies. There's deception. There's corruption. In Deuteronomy 36, God promises to his people Israel that if they obey his law and commandments, they will be blessed in the land of the promise. But if they disobey his law, they will be cursed with drought, destruction, famine, plagues, and economic calamity. You know, that's why in Joshua chapter 1, verse 7, the Lord says, if you keep my commandments, then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success. Look, the key to a nation's prosperity is found in obedience to Christ's word and commandments. You know, in fact, the matter is that the key to understanding personal contentment and prosperity in a person's life comes from knowing Christ. The rich are often deceived by a lust for wealth, a greed for riches, while the poor also in an unchristian society are deceived by the desire to gain them through crime, drugs, entertainment, or things like that that have a corrupting influence on their own lives and society. Really, the political economics and culture of the day, today in America, is entirely anti-Christian. But neither government socialism nor an unregulated capitalism and market, right, that is libertine that we have today is the way to true national prosperity. No, it's obedience to Christ's commandment. It's just laws, economic justice, market freedom, independent entrepreneurs, and a godly ethic of obedience to God's law. That's the way to true national prosperity. And the sacrifice of believers who give. Giving brings gain, real prosperity, real spiritual blessing. Right? Now, have you ever wondered, thought why God in his providence has given such wealth and prosperity to a nation today? Right? Because it is only for one thing that America still prospers, and that's for the gospel. That's for the church. That's for world missions. Right? It is definitely not for international diplomacy. It is definitely not for fighting Islamic terror. You can see that this president, the administration, has lost the key. It's for the advance of the gospel. It's for the influence of so many Christians in the nation. But it's time for believers to stand up. Because if the nation doesn't repent, the prosperity, the strength, and exceptionalism that is in America will go somewhere else, like China, as a punishment. Just as God in the past sent all the wealth, the gold, the prosperity of Israel to Babylon and put them into captivity, we can see that developing right now because of the corrupting influences of liberal policies and an anti-Christian agenda. The wealth, the prosperity, the influence is slowly going to China. That is sad. That is sad. John Newton said, national prosperity comes from God's blessing to that nation that honors God by punishing evildoers and by obeying Christ's laws and commandments will never fail to prosper. That is why the 19th century was the great century of missions and of the United Kingdom. The sun never set on the British Empire. That's why the 20th century is the century of American exceptionalism. It's the influence of the gospel. It's the influence of the preaching of Christ. And whenever the preaching of the gospel is suppressed, neglected, despised, it goes elsewhere. Prosperity, greatness, exceptionalism goes to a different nation. We need a revival and a reformation in the churches in the nation today, because national prosperity comes from obedience to Christ's word and doctrine. Notice, eighthly, Christ alone also can give family values. We need to preach Christ and his lordship because political parties and governments, they cannot protect family values. Look at political parties today, right? Both of them are corrupted by feminism, homosexual idolatry, and all kinds of distorted views about the family and about family values. The liberal Democrats are especially perverted. They don't even actually believe in the family. They're demonic. Right? Family values are built upon the foundation of the Word of God, Christian doctrine, the principles and acts of the gospel, and that is the strength and fabric of a nation. When you have the breakdown of the family, you have a breakdown of the nation. And Jesus is the only Savior and Redeemer of families. The government cannot counsel families or give instruction on marriages and raising children. Look at the public schools. Look at the politics and people themselves. Look, apart from the gospel and the saving influence of Christ, we are seeing in our own generation a complete breakdown of the family. The corrupting influence of the government in suppressing and helping the breakdown of the family. But without Christ, without the power of the gospel, there is rampant adultery, divorce, sexual morality, child abuse, child neglect, and, of course, even the abominable practice of abortion. Feminism, that has so corrupted a nation in the last 40, 50 years, is one of the main sources of the breakdown of the family. And the government supports it, protects it. That is one of the most diabolical evils of our nation, and even Republicans don't see. What we need to see this 19th Amendment eradicated. There would never have been a liberal Democrat in office if the 19th Amendment didn't exist. Nowhere in the Bible do you have female government and female office makers or female voting. None. Men are to rule. See, family values and the structure of a biblical doctrine of government needs to be brought back into the nation, or you can see the nation go straight to hell. The breakdown of the family, feminism, abortion, they're all wrapped together. Where there is no place of value in life, there is no place of value upon the family. It is only Christ in His Word that teaches love for family, love for children, God's heritage and blessing upon the church and the family of God and the consecration of the family that is the source of national revival. In Matthew 20, Jesus taught on marriage and the family as essential, not only for the structure and foundation of the church, but of the blessing of the nation. In Ephesians 5, Paul gives instruction on marriage and the family in Christ as the source, the foundation of the fabric of the church and the nation. Psalm 127 says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward." A nation is established, its warriors, its soldiers, upon the family. That's why it's so important that there in America, we not only see ministry families, but military families. And the passing on of a heritage, not only of servants of Christ, but also those who are warriors, servants of the state to defend the nation. You know, it's wonderful this past week watching documentaries that have... I saw this one family in the South that... Great-great-grandfather fought in the Civil War. Another in the Spanish-American War. His son fought in World War I and then in World War II. And then there was a son that fought in Vietnam and then, you know, or Korea and then Vietnam. There's this whole line. Right, it's amazing, the pattern, right, of families. You could see that family was a pattern for national security. Look at the Bushes and their involvement in politics. There's a lot of families that have significant influence for good for the nation because they're families. Right? Richard Baxter said, "Christ is the preserver of families, and Christ's families are the preservers of a nation." Christ's families are the preservers of a nation. Right? Politics and government does not preserve families. You can see the government today breaks families down. It is the gospel that builds families up and that secures the fabric, the peace, the liberty, the discipline of the nation. We need to preach Christ and His Lordship to strengthen families because there are all kinds of things in the culture today, the politics and the government, that is breaking them down. And guess what happens when the family breaks down? Who becomes the leading authority? The state. The government. That is why statism is such an evil influence in America today. You have the breakdown of the family. You have the rising power and authority of the state that dictates and tells, that controls your children, that controls this, licenses that. You can't do this. You have to do that. Right? That's statism. Well, that brings us to the ninth point. Christ alone can bring international peace. We need to preach Christ and His Lordship because politics and governments, in the end, cannot bring peace to the nations. There will be wars and rumors of wars until Christ comes again. There will be conflicts, hatred, division among nations until Jesus, who is the Prince of Peace, returns again to bring peace to the world. You know, the gospel is the only way to suppress a violent and wicked tendency to make war. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He breaks down the barriers of sin and guilt and hostility and brings those that are lost to reconciliation. Reconciliation with God and reconciliation with one another. In Ephesians 2, Paul says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, so as to create in himself one new man, thus making peace." Christ is the way to peace. He is the only way to international peace and to overthrow all the conflicts and wars. You know, the history of modern warfare is a history of demonic political ideologies that are fighting against the truth of God, right? The Nazis and the fascists, the Soviet communists, and now you have the Islamic terrorists. These are all anti-Christian political ideologies. The only way to thwart their evil influence in the long run is by bringing them to a saving knowledge of Christ. The spread of the gospel brings peace. It is the gospel alone that brings peace to those that are otherwise at war. Right? The Iraq war, the global threat of Islamic terror should teach us that the spread of democracy does not lead to peace, but in fact has brought greater conflict and greater war. Has it not? Has it not? I mean, even Republicans should see that the idea of bringing liberal democracy to Iraq has in fact produced greater war and greater hostility. Now, it's the incompetence of the Obama administration, the unwillingness, right, to provide a security there. But it's brought greater conflagration, greater evil among these radical terrorists than ever before. Why? They're hateful and hating one another. So Jews and Muslims, Sunnis and Shiites, Buddhists and communists, they will never come to peace with one another until they repent and turn to Christ together. That's the truth. There's no real lasting peace in the world apart from the gospel, right? Without Christ, they're hateful and hating one another. Until the end, in Armageddon, the great war, when Christ comes in flaming fire, we will then see that Christ alone is the saving peace to the world. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4, the prophet says, "He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." Christ alone will bring peace to the nations when he returns in judgment. And then he teaches nations to be at peace. Now, diplomacy is a Christian virtue. It doesn't mean we don't need a strong national defense. We do, to thwart the evil influences, to punish the wicked. You know, especially radical terrorism. Some nations are just wicked and aggressive. Just wars are necessary to defend the peace and punish the wicked. You don't give them an inch. We should give Iran an inch. But threaten to punish them until they throw off all their anti-Semitism, throw off all their desires to spread any of their influence. Clement of Alexandria in the early church said, "Wars and violence are together scattered over the world because the gospel of Christ has not been yet received in the world. When the gospel is received, there is the end of war." That's why we preach. You know, it's a wonderful thing to see former Muslims embrace those that are Jewish and come to Christ as beloved brothers and sisters in Christ. Right? That's an amazing, it's wonderful to see former Germans who are served in the Nazi Germany embrace Christians, Europe and America, under the cross of Christ, where there is forgiveness, healing, division, I mean sanctification and reconciliation where there would otherwise be division and hatred, right? Heinrich Heine, a Jewish poet who lived in the early days of Hitler's regime prior to World War II, acknowledged that it was in fact only the cross of Christ and the Christian gospel that prevented Germany for some time giving into Hitler's lust for war and his politics of extermination. He said, "Should the cross be broken, the forces of brutality would break out and the world would be filled with only terror and astonishment." That is happening now. If the cross is broken, if the preaching of Christ and His Lordship is stymied, neglected, right, silenced, the forces of brutality break out and the world is filled with terror and astonishment. That's what we have in Islamic terror. Right? It is not only a strong national defense and a policy of destroying radical Islam, it is a policy of preaching the gospel and spreading the gospel in the Middle East by Bibles and missionaries and evangelists. By breaking the power of Saudi princes and all of their anti-Christian agenda, not willing that you can worship publicly, preach the gospel, or establish churches. Why do we have any kind of diplomacy and friendship with them? Tell you what, that should end. That should end. Until we're able and freely to send missionaries, preach the gospel. Problem is, we have a government that is anti-Christian, that doesn't see the answer to the problems of the world are found in the preaching of Christ, because Christ alone brings peace to a world that is otherwise engulfed in bitterness, hatred, war. In the 4th century, Lactantius said, "If God only were worshipped, there would not be dissensions and wars, for men would know how to be brothers in Christ and live at peace in the family and kingdom of God." They live at peace, knowing Christ, who is the Prince of Peace. And then finally, Christ alone is able to bring the kingdom of glory. We need to preach Christ and His Lordship in the nation, because politics and government cannot bring the kingdom of glory. Cannot and does not lead to the golden age of peace and righteousness, to heaven on earth, to eternal life in heaven. Governments even have the pride and arrogance to say that they're going to usher in a new age, a golden age of peace. And, you know, that's the work of the devil. Governments cannot give anyone eternal life and ensure victory over death. Governments don't bring the kingdom of glory. Kingdoms rise and fall in the world. Political parties come and go. It is the kingdom of Christ that is lasting, and it is Christ who, upon His return in judgment, that brings us everlasting glory, peace on earth, the kingdom of God to the kingdom of men, the new Jerusalem descending out of heaven. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation forever, and it is Christ's kingdom that shall never end. Not liberal politics, not Republicans, not American, you know, liberal democracy. Not at all. That's the lesson of Daniel. Daniel chapter 2, Daniel tells King Nebuchadnezzar his dream of the last days and the vision of the idol that he had. He says, "In the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And that kingdom shall be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all of these other kingdoms. And it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you, king, saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces, the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. Christ's kingdom will never end. Kingdoms of this world rise and fall. Christ's kingdom shall never end. Upon His throne He will establish with justice and judgment forever, as the prophet Isaiah says." Jesus alone can bring everlasting life. Jesus alone gives us the promise of glory in heaven. Right? In John 11, He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me, though he may die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in Me shall never die." Governments cannot give and promise what God alone can, and what is found in Christ: everlasting life, the kingdom of glory, the new Jerusalem, the city of God, right? Hebrews 12:28, Paul says, "We have in Christ received a kingdom that will never end, an inheritance in glory, beholding the face of God," right? Jesus promised in Matthew 25, when He comes, He will say to all of His people, "Come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you since the foundation of the world." We have in Christ a glorious promise, a heritage above our place here in America as citizens. Politicians promise people all kinds of change, radical new ideas of progress. They can't give you a future and a hope in the glory of the kingdom of God. They can't give promise of everlasting life. Their promises are often vain. Right? In Jeremiah 29, verse 11, the Lord says, "For I know the thoughts that I have toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." That is found in Christ. That is found in Christ alone. There is hope. There is peace. There is everlasting life. There is the kingdom of glory. Eternal fellowship with God. Right? In Christ and the gospel alone. That's why we preach Christ. When we preach Christ in politics and above governments and to civil rulers, we make them aware and know that Christ is Lord. That He alone is able to grant all of these blessings, not them. That is why in Psalm 2, God commands all magistrates, judges, and rulers of the earth to submit to Him. To rule under His authority. Right? Political parties, government agencies, and institutions cannot give anyone hope in death and victory over the grave. Jesus alone can. That's the blessed comfort and the promise of the gospel in knowing Christ. That's why we preach Christ. That's why we preach Christ and His lordship in and above politics of the day, because He is the Savior of the world and He is to have the preeminence. Yes, government, politics, they have their place, their importance under and in the service to Christ. We don't trust in them. We trust in the Lord, who is our hope and our salvation. And we know that it is blessedness. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people who have chosen for His inheritance. What we see today, though, is a drifting of the foundations and people away from hoping in the Lord, serving Him, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, obeying His word, to trusting in government. Well, let me tell you a story. In the 4th century, there is a fascinating story told in the time of Theodosius, the great Christian emperor. He issued an imperial edict to have many of the pagan temples destroyed that couldn't be used as churches or public buildings. The idols that filled these temples were also to be destroyed so the people wouldn't worship them. Well, there was a very large temple in Alexandria, and all the pagans believed that the idol in the temple was alive and protected them. They were duped by false religion. It actually took weeks and many deaths from armed conflict until eventually Christian soldiers made their way into the temple to destroy and remove the idol. Hundreds of pagans, though, watched and were fraught with terror over the idea of their idol and false god being hacked down with sledgehammers and axes, as Theodosius commanded. And so they watched, hoping and in fact believing that their pagan idol would strike down the Christians with lightning bolts because of this new reformation and the destruction of all their idols. Well, of course, nothing like that happened. They found out that the statue, of course, was just a dumb idol. And the pagan priests had been manipulating them to believe that their idol was their god and protector that would give them blessing. The pagans actually started laughing out loud, and hundreds of them in this instance became Christians as a result of seeing their pagan idols exposed as lies, as a complete deceit and fabrication of the previous government. Right? That was non-Christian. Beloved, that is what needs to happen today in the nation. The idols and false gods of liberalism, modern liberal democracy, and the American liberal democracy needs to be destroyed. All the idols of political ideology today need to be exposed as lies. The government is not the Savior. Christ is. And He's come to destroy the idols. The nations need to hear the truth of the gospel. The temples of government that are now dedicated to false gods need to be cleansed by the word of God and rededicated to the glory of Christ and true justice and judgment. Politics and government cannot save people. In fact, we know that it corrupts them. Only Christ and the faithful preaching of the gospel can save sinners, can reform the church, can transform nations, cleanse the land of sin and idolatry, and make an end to all the scandals, the corruption, the lies, the deceit, and the ungodliness and the growing tyranny that is in government today. That is why we need the faithful preaching of the gospel. Because what politics and government cannot do, because it is weak through the flesh, Christ is able to do by the word of His power. By the power of the gospel working in those who believe, in the power of reformation to bring nations in submission to Christ, to bring grace and redemption, life and liberty, personal happiness, law and order, racial unity, economic justice, national prosperity, family values, international peace, the promise of everlasting life, national reformation. That's why Stephen was so bold in Acts 7 to preach to the Jewish council and even suffered martyrdom, because Christ alone is able to save. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless you and thank you for your word. We thank you that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, the Savior of sinners, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. And we thank you that in him we have life, and we know that he is the answer, the remedy to all the evils, the problems of this nation, the world, and that we are happy and content and blessed to know him. But we do pray that you would bring revival and reformation through the faithful preaching of the gospel, that Christ would be magnified in the churches and in the word, that magistrates and rulers and judges would know that they are to serve Christ and to exalt him, to submit to his word and government for their own personal peace, happiness, their joy, their salvation, as well as for national reformation. This we pray, the glory and praise of your name, through Christ our Lord. Amen.